That is a great song and a great opening to what we'll be talking about this morning. Last week we started our series that's called Having Jesus, and that's called Hope, and we're using the title Hope, the word Hope, as an acronym for each message, right? So last week we started with H, and we talked about what it means to have Jesus. And most of us have known this all of our lives, or all of our Christian lives, that Jesus lives in us, you know. But we underestimated what it really means to have Jesus living in us. And I if you're like me, I began to recognize through our study of Scripture last week that he grants us power that comes not only from him, but really is his. He grants us that power to impact the world that he's placed us in with a purpose in mind, and that is to lead others to believe and follow him. So we talked about that last week, how important it is to have him. And the very fair question to follow that, well, what are we supposed to do with that, right? I mean, just spell it out for me, God. What is it that you want me to do that will draw other people to you? And we can turn right away to Mark 12, Jesus' words in verses 30 and 31, because Jesus says that the key to all of this working is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? That's what he says. But he doesn't stop there. Notice this now. He says in verse 31 that the second command is like this, right? That you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so these two commands together, Jesus very clearly identifies that there is nothing more important than these two things. There is no command greater than these. So this is the single most important thing to God for your life. Don't jump over this quickly, because we talk about those two verses frequently here at Wildwood. But I think this is incredibly important for all of us here this morning. There is nothing more important in your life today than God wanting to do these two things through you: to love him with all that you have, and to love others as you more naturally just love yourself, right? So that is the focus. That is what we're to do. And quite honestly, and I'm just going to, I told you this last week, I'm going to do this for the next 4 weeks as well. I'm not going to beat around the bush. These messages are not going to be soft messages. This is going to be the meat of Scripture. And so when you hear these kind of messages, it's not unusual for us to leave together and go, man, I feel a little beat down. You know, I feel a little heaviness with this. And I was really asking myself, is that a bad thing? I think conviction leads us to becoming more open to the things that God's wanting us to know and understand and to apply to our lives. So again, my goal is not to beat you down or beat you up, but my goal is to speak truth to you and to be honest with you, as well as to myself, about the things that Scripture says. So the next 4 weeks, these aren't soft messages, and this one isn't either. There is no wiggle room not to do this. There's absolutely no way that God can say, you know what, it's not a big deal. You don't have to love me a lot today. There's nothing like that you find in Scripture, right? Likewise, there's nowhere in the Bible that the Bible says you don't have to love everyone else today. Take a day off from that. It's exhausting, right? Just love yourself and we'll get back to the main plan tomorrow. Nowhere in Scripture do we find anybody saying any such thing, because it's not God's plan for your life. God very clearly indicates that as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, you must love God with every ounce of what God has placed inside of you to love him with. And you must love others in the exact same way that he loves you. It's a must. It's not an if or when. It's a must. And so the key to this whole thing, I think, for me, is just really evaluating, is Christ in me? Am I his, and is he mine? And again, it's not unusual that we ask this question. Every once in a while, we may wonder, am I really saved? Because I know what the Bible says about salvation. It's not done by works. It's a gift of grace. All I have to do is believe. And once I place my trust and faith in what Christ has already done, I am saved, which is 100% the truth, right? But every once in a while, if this is not unusual, I have people tell me this. Every once in a while, if you ever wonder, I'm just not sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. Well, you are among many who feel that way from time to time. It's not unusual for believers to just go, I think I'm supposed to be farther down the road than I am right now. It seems like when I read scripture and read about what God says his people will be doing, what they've done and what they will be doing, I'm not quite there yet. And I think this is a wonderful revelation that God grants us to say, I'm still doing this work in you. I'm still leading you down this way. There's still things that you and I want to do that we're not doing yet together that I want to do with you in my perfect way and in my perfect timing. So bear with me. But every once in a while, we'll go, well, I don't know. Am I even saved, right? Well, there's a passage in scripture that identifies whether we are or not. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And it's there that John really points out very clearly how you can know for sure that you have Jesus, right? That Jesus lives within you and reigns supremely within you. We'll be looking specifically this morning, right now, for this moment. I'm going to go very quickly over this because I got a ton of scripture that I want to share with you this morning. Verses 13 through 17. All right, so read along with me as I read aloud. This is how we can know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now look very closely at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. That's key. So we'll go back to that in a moment. Verse 16 continues, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Now, look very closely at verse 17. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment in this world. We are like Jesus. I just have to tell you, how many times have we read that? We've studied that passage here in this church together. I've taught on 1 John, and God just opened this up to me over the last couple of weeks where it's like, well, there's no mistaking God's desire for us to know whether or not we have Jesus. Right? He says it very clearly here. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Right? If I believe, confess, you're saved. Romans 9:10, right? 10:9. That's exactly in alignment with what Paul tells us as well. But he doesn't stop there. It's kind of like the second commandment that Jesus answers with, right? We only want to know the first. What do we got to do? Love God. Got it. It doesn't end there. Once you love God, then you will love others. That's what Jesus says in the earlier passage that we just read. Well, that's not where John stops here. He says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them, right? We are required to live in God's love. We are required to give the love that we live in. And so we're commanded to give others the same love that we've been given by Christ. Commanded. Not asked how we feel about it. Not giving us an option. We're commanded. If you have Jesus, then you will love others in this way. The way that Jesus loved you. And if you don't have Jesus, then you won't love others that way. Now, I can hear no one here probably someone listening to the message on the outside of Wildwood. They'll call me or email me and they'll say, there's no way God makes that kind of demand on believers. You can never tell me that this God of grace and mercy would ever demand that people do these things once they place their faith and trust in him. All you have to do is look back at verse 8 of 1 John 4 to hear John say this very, very clearly. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right now, so again, the argument may be, well, I love. It's not that I don't love. I just don't have to love everybody. And I don't have to love the way that God loves me. I'm never going to arrive at that. I can't love like God loves. I'm a human. He's God. I'm not able to do that. Well, that is not what God tells us uniformly throughout Scripture. Consistently saying, if you love me, you're going to love others the way that I love them. If you love me, then you're going to love others the way that I've commanded you to love them. Right? If you love me, this is how you respond. So Jesus says almost the exact same thing in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must, he uses the word must, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus doesn't say, if you love me, they'll know and believe in me. They'll know that you know me and believe in me. Doesn't say that, right? He says, if you love one another, they will then see me in that and believe in me. He's very, very clear about this, right? Jesus is clearly stating that when you believe in him, you are filled with his love for others. And this is a stark contrast from the direction that we see the world moving in today. I was doing some additional study in where we are as a society today. It is unbelievable how bad things have gotten in a very short time in the world that we live in today, especially in our own nation. Time Magazine, a great resource for information, right? Time Magazine states that according to a new study, large cities in the U.S. are significantly now safer than rural areas. The risk of injury and death, which counts both violent crimes and accidents, is more than 20% higher in rural regions than it is in large urban areas, right? So crime has moved from being focused in the inner city to our neighborhoods and our communities now. That's where the biggest growth in crime, violent crime, is being seen today. So I thought, well, you know, how has that impacted things that God says that we're not to be part of, like murder, for example? Statistics indicate right now, according to the Department of Justice, that when you consider the murder victims in the United States of America today, 16% of those murders are committed by family members against family members. 16% of people that are being killed by their own family, right? 64% of the people being killed are being killed by friends or acquaintances, right? That means 80% of the people that are being murdered in our nation today are being murdered by people that they know, that they're friends with, that they are in that family with, right? Only 20% of the murders that happen in our nation today are murders that strangers kill somebody. It's unbelievable, right? And do you remember us reading last week? Brother will betray brother to death. This is in Matthew 10:21. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. That's what we're seeing happen in our nation today. This is what we're seeing happen in our communities today. Not in downtown city places anymore. In our neighborhoods. Right? This is the exact opposite of what Jesus is calling his people to do. And so here's the scene that I want you to consider picturing in your mind. You've got two ships that are moving in opposite directions. You've got our society and our world moving drastically and dramatically away from the things of God. And you've got the church who needs to be moving towards the things of God all the more so. Right? More than we've ever wanted the things of God. We need to want the things of God in our lives now. And they are two ships passing at sea. Right? They're not to look like one another, nor are they to head in the same direction. So Paul tells Timothy exactly what's going to be happening in the days ahead. And I can't imagine Timothy understanding this because it's going to be so bad. But listen to what Paul tells Timothy about, I think, the age that we live in today, the end times, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "But mark this, Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's a key one. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And this is what Paul tells Timothy. Have nothing to do with those people. Have absolutely nothing to do with those people. Why? Because they're heading in the opposite direction that you're heading in. Right? I don't want you to follow them. I don't want you to be like them. You must be drastically different than the people that I just described to you now. Paul tells Timothy in the last days, things are going to get really bad, and they're going to get worse and worse and worse. All the more reason that believers and passionate followers of Christ must follow God and his ways all the more, better and better, with greater conviction and with greater desire, so that God will be honored in the midst of that, and people will see the contrast in the two lifestyles. So that entire list of terrible things that Paul tells Timothy are going to happen, they all come from one primary source, I believe. People will be lovers of themselves. People loving themselves is actually the sewage pipe for all the other garbage to follow through and flow through that we just read about. Right? People will love money. Why? Because they love themselves and they want more. Right? He says that they'll be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be abusive, they'll be disobedient, they'll be ungrateful, they'll be unholy. All of that will stem, I believe, from loving themselves a lot more than they love other people. And we hear this all the time. Experts will tell us in our society today, before you're ever able to love somebody else, you have to love yourself first. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not so. We do fine with loving ourselves. In fact, it's the biggest problem that we have. We love ourselves too much. We care more about ourselves than we do about God and the way that we're supposed to love others, right? Do you know that right now, sociologists and psychiatrists and psychologists are in full agreement that the society that we live in today is the single most narcissistic society that we've ever lived in, that's ever existed. Did you know that? You can, again, check me out on this. Sociologists, psychiatrists who study the mind, sociologists that study mankind, all the background as well as the current, and psychologists who study behavior, right? All of these people are saying this is the single most narcissistic society that we live in, that we live in today is the most narcissistic society that's ever existed. Is that not unbelievable? That reminds me, give me a second here. I gotta capture this real quick from my Facebook friends. Just give me a smile with me. Hey, preaching at Wildwood. All right. Just a second. Facebook. Snapchat, Instagram, and Twitter. Yeah, the problem is that we're so focused on promoting ourselves that there's little time to promote others. And here's the common question, right? Well, if I don't promote myself in a world that is self-promoting, then who will promote me? The right answer is God, right? He's the only one that you have to worry about being promoted by. Right, God will promote his people. God will use his people in the way that he chooses to use them when their focus is on him and the things that he wants them to do. So God says that we must love one another more than we do ourselves. Let's continue on. If you still have 1 John 4 with me, listen to what he continues with saying here in verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, let me just tell you, the tide has just shifted slightly on us, because we've moved from loving everyone and anyone on the outside and in the world to a very specific place that God is calling us to love one another here. Right? Do you see the use of the word brother and sister there? Paul wasn't teaching Timothy about loving people outside yet. Paul was telling Timothy, you're going to be a pastor of a church, and you've got to stay on course that in your church, you've got to teach your people to love one another. Well, John's not teaching us as a church today, nor was he writing these words for people who don't believe yet, right? He's not writing these words for unbelievers or skeptics. He's not writing these words for atheists. This isn't information to be given to the world. This is information for believers within the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you must love one another this way. Paul is telling them that they're going to have this appearance of godliness, right? But it's not going to be real because it's not backed up by the love and the power of Jesus Christ, right? It's going to lack authentic, sincere sacrifice to do what only God can empower his people to do. And Paul continues in 2 Timothy 3:7. He says this. This is a description of the people who won't do this well. They'll always be learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They'll be there in church. They'll look like they're eager to learn. They will look the part, but they will not live the life because they will not love like Christ. They won't be doing the things that Christ is leading them to do. They'll be acting out the part of being a Christian by going to church, but not being the church. That's the problem that's being identified here. He tells us we must love one another if we have Jesus. We must love our fellow believers, our brothers and our sisters in Christ first before you're ever going to be able to love anybody else well. I know that sounds contrary to our focus in evangelism. Look at these words very carefully with me and see if you don't arrive at the exact same place as I've arrived. John 13:35, by this kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, right? Everyone out there will know that you love them if you love one another well. Listen again what he says in 1 John 4:20-21. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. The world is going to continue to be a mess, and it's going to get even messier, but the church doesn't have to, right? We're empowered by Christ to love those who, quite frankly, even within the body of Christ, don't love us well in return, who don't take the time to check on us, who don't take the time to care for us, who don't say the encouraging things that we would love to hear. Listen, I'm among you. Every once in a while, I think people don't always pay close attention to the things that they're doing or the things that they're saying that, quite frankly, are anything but love. In fact, they hurt me from time to time. They say things that they think are funny or maybe in someone's best interest, but they're painful. And I have no excuse to love those people any less than I love those who are constantly encouraging me and loving me well and caring for me well, right? I'm to love all of you the way that Christ loves me, because Christ loved me while I was still a sinner, before I ever admitted to him that I needed a Savior to die for my sins. He loved me before then. And now he lives in me, and I have the ability, the power, and now the desire to love you in that same way, right? It's a unified way of loving one another that the world is going to see happen within the church, and they're going to say, what in the world has happened there? There's nothing like that anywhere else but there. I got to go see what's happening. I got to hear about how that change can occur. Whatever they got, I want, because I don't have that kind of love right now. That's the Word of God. They can't love that way. They don't have the Christ that lives within you and I. So it's impossible for them. God is love, and God's love never points to any one individual. Love points others to Christ. That's key. Right? Your love never points anyone back to you. Your love will always point others to the one who's changed you to love them. And that's incredibly important for us to grasp. Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is the perfect model, right? He dies on a cross as an innocent man for the sins of the sinners that he's dying for. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to love others the way that Jesus loves us. And notice that kind of great love. It requires sincerity. You can't say ever again, well, I love them, but I don't really like them. You cannot say that. Is that true of God's love for you? Does God love you, but he really doesn't like you? Certainly not. Are you called to love like God loves? Absolutely. You can never say that again, because it's absolutely not true. You are called to like them and to love them and to serve them regardless of how well they treat you in return. And so am I, right? This is a message that John is saying very clearly, that Paul is agreeing with. This has to be transformation that happens in his church. This has to be totally dependent and reliant upon the power of God, because it is not our natural proclivity. It is the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit within the believer who's been given this spirit to love others. So Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he's getting ready to leave them, and he's telling them that. And obviously these guys have devoted a lot of their time and their attention, years, right? They dropped what they were doing to follow him, and now Jesus is saying, I got to go. And I'm sure they're thinking two things. One is, why do you have to go? And two, what are we supposed to do when you're gone? I mean, we've only known this for the last several years. Listen to what he tells them in John 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands. Right? I'm getting ready to leave. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, I'm hoping that fresh on your mind right now are the two greatest commands. Love God, love others. If you love me, Jesus says, you got number one marked off. Keep my commands. What is it? To love others the way that I love you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is why Jesus says it's better for me to go than to stay. because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go be with the Father. I'm going to be an advocate for you. I'm going to intercede on your behalf. I'm going to tell God where you are, and I'm going to ask God to tell you where you need to be through the Spirit of God. But I'm also going to empower you to be like me. You're not going to have me in front of you anymore. You're going to have me within you, like we talked about last week. My power is now in you. I love others, so you will love others in this way. And what's the key to all of that happening? A degree from Bible college? Memorizing chapter after chapter in the Bible? How about getting a license or being ordained for the ministry? Listen, all those things are good. I have all those things, so I'm not mocking them or belittling them. I think they're all valuable. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is seeking his love for others and demonstrating that love in our lives. That's what he's talking about here. His commands are that we rely on the leading of his Spirit, because you can't pull this off, and neither can I, in and of our own strength and even in and of our own love for others. It's not going to happen. It's only going to happen through him. Do you know that Jesus tells us that that kind of love is going to exist in an even greater way in the society that we live in today, as terrible as it is, than it did back then? Isn't that amazing? Listen to what he says in John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to be with the Father. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that that's even possible? That the things that we read about in Scripture and the gospel accounts of when Jesus Christ walked the earth and led his disciples and his followers in the amazing way that he's doing everything he's doing, do we believe that even greater things can be seen today in our lives now that we have the Holy Spirit reigning supremely inside of us? I think if we're really, really honest, we doubt that. Do you know why? Because we haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen those kind of things happen. We haven't seen the things that we see described in the Bible, much less the greater things that John 14:12 tells us that we're going to see. So this is why Jesus prays for us. Jump forward in John to John chapter 17 with me, because this is an amazing prayer that he not only prays for the people that he's among during this time, he is praying this prayer for you and I as believers. Listen to what he says in verses 20 through 23. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Through whose message? The message of the disciples. The message that we read in the gospel accounts today. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I always knew that John 17 was a passage based on unity. I've always known that. I've always believed, or at least for a very long time, I believe that Jesus is praying that we'll love as he loves us. But do you see what he's actually praying here? Look very closely at verse 21 with me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prays for all of us, not that we only be one in him, but that we be one as one another. He prays for us that we will be perfectly unified, just as the Father and the Son are perfectly unified in love. How much unity exists between the Father and the Son? Perfect unity. It's perfect. That's what he prays for us. Not for us and them on the outside. Certainly, he wants us to head that direction. But before we do, we've got to love one another here in this room this morning the way that the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. He uses the word just as. Just as they are one, we are to be one. Why is this so important? Did you see why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I wouldn't have done it that way. If you asked me my personal opinion about the best way for people to see, know, and believe in Jesus, I would say, you know what I think? I think if I take all the prophecies that are spoken in the Old Testament and show people through apologetics exactly how every one of them are fulfilled by Jesus Christ, they'll believe in him. That would be my way of thinking. I would say probably secondarily miracles. Like, God, listen, if you let me snap my fingers and turn invisible and then snap my fingers again and they see me, they're going to listen to what I have to say. After that, all I'm going to do is read the gospel and they're going to believe in you. That's the way I would do it. Or how about this? Like everyone that comes in that's sick, everyone leaves well. God, if you do that, they're going to believe in you. But that's not his plan for people to know this Jesus. His plan for people to see Jesus and believe in him will be found in the love that you and I have for one another. Is that not unbelievable? Because of all the places that that's expected to happen, there are people out there that will say that's the least likely place for that to happen. We've heard about the bickering. We've heard about the fighting, right? And so in my mind, this whole unity theme, I used to think, well, all he wants us to do is get along. I mean, certainly the very least that we can do is just bear with one another for an hour and a half to 2 hours, right? And if as long as we don't fight and squabble, we'll be fine. But that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about this deep-rooted love that Christ gives every believer for those that you're sitting next to this morning, that we're to love one another in this amazing way. Do you know Paul tells the church at Philippi the exact same thing? Listen to what he says in Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God." Once again, makes no sense to me. God, are you telling me that when they see us unified together in the love that you give us for one another, that they will see their eventual destruction, that they'll be judged? The world out there doesn't believe in their destruction. The world out there doesn't believe that they'll be judged. God, half the people in your church don't believe that they'll be judged one day. They don't believe in an eternal hell. I have people tell me, they'll say, "I just don't think my God would judge or condemn anybody. He's far too loving." And I want to say, do you read this book? Jump to chapter 2. Everybody dies. Move forward to chapter 6. One family is saved, and the animals. He takes care of the animals before he takes care of the thousands, maybe millions of people that die in a flood because of what? His judgment. Right? Read where the earth will swallow people up. Look at what happened in Egypt. Mass numbers of people are killed by God. And they'll say to me, "Well, you're quoting the Old Testament." Oh yeah, like he mellows out in Revelation, right? This is our God. He's the creator. He gets to judge anybody that he wants to, because you are his, whether you accept that and admit that or not. You are his creation. And we're told that we're not. We're told that there are a lot of other ways possible that we were created. And God goes, "You're all going to find out. Eventually, every knee will bow. Every tongue's going to confess. You'll all find out that I am the one. So better sooner than later." This begs the question, could this be why we haven't seen the things that we read about in Scripture about the New Testament church? Could this be the missing ingredient to everything that God wants to do in his church through his people? Could it be we have not loved one another the way that the Father and the Son love one another? What a marvelous revelation this could be for us. What an incredible turning point it could be for his church. What if you and I agreed this morning, this is what God is saying to his church. This is what God is calling us to do. So I ask you two questions this morning. Are we deeply in love with Jesus? Is Jesus our one and only, or is Jesus one among many? Right? We love Jesus and we love all these other things. Have we compartmentalized our ability to love based upon our own strength and our own volition to love Jesus when it's a good time to love Jesus and to love all these other things when it's a good time to love all these other things? And does Jesus not say, hey, most important thing that you'll ever do, always love me first. Always love me first. And then here's the second question that is being begged to ask this morning. Are we deeply in love with each other? I had to ask myself this question because it's easy to say that we love one another. We commonly say it. I was trying to keep track this week of how many times I just very naturally said that to people that I was meeting with. Love you. Love you, man. Love you guys. Right? Dozens of times I said that this week. And I had to ask myself this question. Do I really love God and do I really love you, or do I love success? Do I love you or do I love a big offering? So I tell you that I love you so that you maybe love me and give him more. Do I tell you that I love you so that you'll come back? Or do I tell you that I love you because it doesn't matter if you come back or not, I'll still love you? Do I love you because the power of Christ reigns so supremely in my life that there is nothing that you will ever do that will ever stop me from loving you? Or do I love you only when you tell me you like my sermon? Those are the questions that I have to ask myself, because I'm not called to part two of any of those examples. I'm called to part one. I'm called to love you. And I'm to love you with all that I have in Christ who loves me. And this is heavy for me. I have to love you enough to tell you the truth. I have to love you enough to tell you that God hates divorce. I have to love you enough to tell you that God hates murder when we abort babies. I have to love you enough to tell you that it's an abomination to God when we get in a same-sex relationship. I have to love you enough to tell you that if you sleep with someone outside of marriage, that you are committing a sin against God. And some of us will say it doesn't matter because our sins are forgiven. But I have to love you enough to tell you it matters enough to God for him to line it up in Scripture and tell you this is not what he wants for his people. So what would it look like if the church decided to love one another this way? What if we were in unity with one another, right? So I love the picture that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, but acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says that we're to live like living stones. Right? To love like living stones. We're built by God to become this spiritual house. So do you ever think of yourself that way? That you are a piece of the temple of God? Because in the church today, we talk about the temple being us. And that's not false, right? There's no longer a temple of God that God dwells in. God dwells dwells in us. But throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it typically doesn't mean just you. It means we. It's not you singularly. It's we plurally. Right? For example, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Right? That's not singular. That's plural. It's sort of southern like y'all. Right? Don't you know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? Right? We may think about it as Christ living in us, but that's not the example that we see in the New Testament, right? It's kind of like this piece that I brought with me this morning. Can you see what this is? You're going to have a hard time seeing that. It's a piece of Lego, right? And it's a really well-made piece of Lego. It is fashioned well. It's got a brilliant color to it. It's really a beautiful piece of Lego. And so if this piece of Lego, if it was you or I, we'd go, look at me, right? I'm a really well-made piece of Lego. And I function well. I've got no rough ridges here, and I've got everything that I need to be a good Lego. Here's the problem. Who wants to look at a single piece of Lego? Right? That's not what we were fashioned for. We were fashioned to be part of a much bigger part of Lego creation, right? I knew I was going to do that. I just destroyed the temple of God. I asked Courtney Carmichael to develop this. She's a very, very creative young lady, and half of it's still in the box now, but this will serve its purpose, right? This is who God's making us to be. God's not making us to be this. God's making us to be connected and part of this. And whether it's part of the front, part of the back, part of the side, on the top, underneath, it doesn't matter. Do you know why? Because you know who the cornerstone of this is? It's Christ. All I want to do is be connected with Christ. And all I want to do is be with him. And to, honestly, I want to see his glory in this place. In this temple. I love what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, right? They couldn't even go into the temple because of the glory of God was in there. And it was so thick and it was so real, they couldn't even go in. And here's what happened in that temple. Fire came down on that temple and it melted the hearts of God's people for the things that he wants them to know. You know what we want? We want to be like the New Testament church, don't we? We want to be the church that we see in Acts 2. And all the miracles and all the signs and wonders that happen there. I do. If you don't, I do. I really want to see that. I think it's for us. But do you know where that all started? It all started with 11 men meeting in the upper room on their knees, fasting and desperately seeking the Lord. And do you know what happened when the temple of God, that was the temple at that time, they were the believers. You know what happened when they met and they fasted and they prayed? Acts 2, verse 2 tells us that the whole house was filled with fire, and fire came down on them, and the Spirit of God moved mightily. I really think we're on to something here. Here's what we have to do. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team out here to join me. Here's what we have to do. We must do this. We must love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We have to, but we cannot stop there. We must love one another just as Christ loves us. And when we do that, we will be unified in Christ, and the world out there will see him in us, and they will walk in this place and they will be amazed. Would you stand with me this morning? Let me ask you this question. And you don't have to tell me the answer. Just answer this for yourself. When was the last time that you walked in here and you said, wow, the Spirit of God was so thick that I could not ignore how he was moving in my heart and my life in that place. Now, here's what we know from what we've studied so far. Christ lives in every believer. And the way that Christ lives in you is by his Spirit. So he is thick in you. Why aren't you experiencing that power in your life today? Could it be because we are not loving one another the way that God says you must before he does the amazing things that he wants to do through his church? And if that's the case, then we've got some knee bending to do and some heart changing to ask for. And we're called to love one another in that way. So I'm going to leave that open to you. We'll have deacons on my left and right. I'll be down here in the center. This altar is open. It is time for Christ Church to love one another as Christ has loved us. So let's respond in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God while we sing this last song together.